Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's great to be able to come and share with you this morning. A couple of things to say before we get started. It's great to see some familiar faces back with us this morning, particularly. I know that there's quite a few. I don't want to start listing people because I'll miss someone out, but particularly Rab Donald's back with us from sabbatical. Rab, it's great to have you back. I have a lot of things to put back in Rab's desk, so it'll be... It's really good. There you go. I'll keep them on my desk. I'll keep them. I'm sorry. Well, it's been quite a week it's been for us in terms of, I don't want to get into it. I'm not going to say anything controversial. Don't worry. But, this is a bad sign. Can you still hear me? Excellent. There's been a lot going on this week, that's what I was saying. And one of the things, obviously the big thing has been the election. There's been so much going on, but the thing that will stick with me over this election, in many ways it was different from any other election that's gone before, but the big thing that will stick with me is the Prime Minister hiding in a fridge. I don't know if you can remember back to, was it Tuesday or Wednesday, hiding in a fridge and people trying to get an interview with the Prime Minister, but him hiding away. And it was making me think about, really this story is about largely the shepherds being able to find, being encouraged to find the angels coming and talking to the shepherds. And this is such a familiar story we have. But the big thing that we're encouraged to do, the big thing the shepherds were encouraged to do is go and find the Savior. Now, one of the things that in my life, this will give you an insight into my life, I don't get to play proper hide and seek anymore, obviously, but I have small children at home and I've found hide and seek to be a very different thing than it used to be. Many of you in the past will have played hide-and-seek with young children, and it's actually a little bit frustrating. Here's an example. You'll see on the screen a picture. See if you can find where the child is. It's a tricky one. He's behind the curtain, that's right. Or is it a piece of paper? I'm not sure. Here's another example. Can you spot the child? He could be anywhere. Here's another example. He could be anywhere. This is a picture from my home. I'd just counted to 20 or wherever it is, and I'd turned round, and there, if you can see it, there's a little lump right in front of me in the ground. Now, what's interesting about this, the strange thing about this photo and the photos you've just seen is I know which child is under that blanket, and I know that child is able to hide. I know that child has the ability to hide much better than he or she is hiding just now. I know that if there's serious trouble going on, if they've done something wrong, that child can hide. But here in this game of hide and seek, suddenly the child is right there, so, so easy to find. Now, here is the point I want to... As we look at the story of the shepherds, as we look at the story of the angels, here's the big point I want to get across. It's not a complex point, but stick with me. It's this idea that actually we are encouraged to go and to find God. And the fun for the child in hide and seek is not the hiding, it's the being found. That's why they're so rubbish at hide and seek, because the fun for it is that moment when they are found. Now, we are encouraged. And we're going to see this. We're encouraged. The angel does everything in this really familiar, this really beautiful, this really important story. God is doing everything he can to say, here I am. Here I am. Just the way that the child, if you play hide and seek with a small child, they'll start giggling or they'll start shouting out after about 2 seconds. You have to pretend to keep on looking for them. Oh, are they under the table? Are they behind the car? No. Actually, the child wants you to come and find them. God wants us to find him, and because this finding him is the most important thing we can do. It's the most life-transforming thing we can do. I was thinking this week about when I came to faith when I was a teenager. I came to faith. And there was this moment where I felt that God was speaking to me, God was breaking through in a way that I'd never experienced before. And the finding of him was transformative. It was something different. And that is my prayer for us today. See, we've been looking at the story of Christmas through the encounters of the angels. The angels had different encounters with various people, Mary, Zechariah, Joseph. For each of these people, their lives were radically changed by their encounters with these angels of God. And not just their lives, but the nation, the world was changed, history was changed, our lives can be changed. See, the message that the angels brought, the message of the angels was given to these individuals, but it was also given to us. And my prayer is that we'll have that same transformative experience. And that even if we've already come to faith, that we continue to be transformed by continuing to seek after Christ. We've been focusing particularly on angels. If you've been here, you'll know that there are 273 different references to angels in Scripture. And yet when you ask most people what they know about angels, even Christians, 273 things it says in the Bible about them. And most people will say, oh, you know, they're shiny and they've got wings. And that's about all that many people really know. But I think it's helpful for us to know a little bit more. We've already seen that they are innumerable, that Hebrews tells us that you cannot count them. In Revelation, we're told that it's 10,000 times 10,000 that John saw. In the Old Testament, they're called heavenly beings. They're referred to as holy ones, morning stars, the watchers. We know that they're not eternal, but they were made by God. They're almost ambassadors of God. There's a real temptation when someone asks you to speak on angels, there's a real temptation to get bogged down in what's called angelology, all the complexities of angels. But some people have asked me questions about angels, and so I thought I'd just run through them, some very quick answers to some big questions. Someone asked me, do we turn into angels when we die? The answer is no, we don't turn into angels when we die. Angels are a completely different creature to humanity. We see that in eternal life we will receive new bodies. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, amongst other places. We receive new incorruptible, immortal bodies, but they won't be like angels. It says that we will be like Christ, for we will see Christ as he truly is. See, angels have a different history to us, a different role to us, a different relationship with God to us. Jonathan Edwards, the American theologian, not the British Olympian, Jonathan Edwards, he said that angels are the nobles and the barons of the court of heaven. They are like dignified servants in the palace of the King of Kings. That's what angels are. They're in God's presence as almost servants or as nobles. But then Jonathan Edwards says, we're not like that. He says, that's not us. We are the king's very children, he says. See this difference? We are the heirs of God. He even says in 1 Corinthians that we will judge angels. So we're completely separate to angels. Someone asked me, are cherubim real? We were just singing a song that talked about the cherubim, and I noticed it tried to rhyme quite precariously with, what was it, sublime, cherubim. Are cherubim real? Someone was asking me. Yes, cherubim are mentioned several times throughout the Bible, I think 80-something times. I've no idea why we ended up with this image of a cherubim being like little chubby children with wings, because in the Bible, they're described completely differently to that. They're mighty creatures with flaming swords who guarded Eden, who have hugely powerful wings. There's lots of details given about cherubim. Another question was, do we have guardian angels? And I think the answer is yes and no. It says in Psalms that he will give his angels charge over you, and in their hands he will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a rock. So they've got a protection. It says, we looked at this last week as well. Jesus said in Matthew, he said, don't look down on these little ones, because their angels are always in the presence of my Father in heaven. We're told in Hebrews that the angels are ministering spirits sent to help those who will receive eternal life. So we maybe don't have specific guardian angels, but angels do seem to play a part in our protection and in our blessing. So Someone asked me, why don't we ever see angels? Even in biblical stories, we hardly come across angels. It's rare that an angel would appear to someone. In Hebrews, we're told, don't go seeking after angels. But that doesn't mean they're not active. It doesn't mean that they're not at work. We're told that unseen to us, almost in another dimension, unseen to us, we're unable to see the huge part, the huge role that angels play in our lives. C.S. Lewis, he's got a great description he gives about someone. It's in a book called The Screwtape Letters. And it's right at the end as the person, as the human in the story dies and comes into the presence of God and into the presence of angels. And it talks about how this person who dies, death to them is like, the old life becomes like this, these wet clothes that he just takes off and discards. But then it says, then he saw the angels. And this person, he knew suddenly that he had always known them. And he realized what part each of them had played in his life when he thought himself to be alone. So at that point, he could say to them, not, who are you? But he could say to them one by one, oh, so it was you all the time. Now, I don't think C.S. Lewis claims any biblical backing for much of that, but it does give us a beautiful picture of this biblical truth, which is that unseen to us, angels are active in our world and in our lives, and they're working for our good on God's behalf in a way that we don't yet see, but will one day. The last question brings us to our passage today. What do angels do? Someone asked me. Well, 2 weeks ago, we saw how one of the roles of angels is to come into the presence of God and to worship at his throne. We saw how Christmas was God tabernacling with us and inviting us to draw near into his presence, just as the angels do. That's what Christmas, what we can do at Christmas, we can draw into his presence. That's one of the things that symbolizes God's presence with us. Last week, we saw how angels bring God's protection and comfort to those who would trust in him. This happens throughout the Bible with Elijah, as we talked about, and Daniel, the angel shuts the lion's mouth. It happened more recently. We talked about the story with the Paytons, the missionary couple who are protected by angels. We see that angels embody that message of protection. They say, do not be afraid. Time and time again, they say it. They say, salvation is coming. And we can also, at Christmas, lay hold of that message as well. So they stand in God's presence and worship him. They protect and strengthen God's people on his behalf. And this morning, as we look at the story of the angels and the shepherds, we're going to see the angels point humanity to the life-transforming work of God. This is their primary purpose, to be messengers of God. They're saying to us, we should focus on the message, not on the messenger. That is what angels do. They point us towards God, the message of God. They themselves are not the point. That's why I don't want to get too bogged down in focusing too much on angels. But it's almost like, again, coming back to being frustrated with small children, the dogs do the same thing. If you point at something, if you point at, like, look at that ball, a lot of the time the children will just look at your finger. Instead of looking for them, to look over there, they'll look at your finger. It's that same kind of thing of angels. The point of angels is not for us to marvel at how great angels are, but to point us towards God. That's why at least twice in the Bible, people try to worship angels. And straight away the angels said, no, don't do that. Don't you do that. Worship God. As I've said, this was an evening for the shepherds that changed everything, that transformed the shepherds' lives. And the way that was transformative for the shepherds is the way that I'm hoping it will be transformative to us. Here's the first thing that the angels fulfill, or here's the first thing that we see that I want to draw out in this story. For the shepherds, there was a longing that turned into fulfillment. See, these shepherds were watching over their flocks. Now, we know that lambs were seen as this way of trying to get right with God.
they were daily sacrificed in God's temple. This was likely the reason for this flock and these shepherds being there to produce the temple sacrifices. And in fact, some historians have told us specifically that the fields which surround Bethlehem, the fields and the sheep that surrounded Bethlehem were actually privately owned by the temple. So these sheep were almost certainly sheep that would be sacrificed to God. Now, at the same time as that, we know that shepherds themselves were seen as being ceremonially unclean. They couldn't worship God at the temple the way that others could. And so if you think about this picture we've got here, we've got these shepherds who are constantly surrounded by things that should theoretically bring them close to God, but can't. We can imagine within these shepherds, we can imagine within them, they have this spiritual longing which couldn't be satisfied. Always with that longing, always with that yearning, looking for something they couldn't quite find. But then everything changes after the angels come. In verse 12, you see this. You see the angels come and they say, here is how you will find the Lord. Here's how you'll find the Christ. In verse 16, you see that they went and they found him. And the word for find here, the word for having found him, is a word which means to find him after searching for him. They went and they searched and they found. They found the true Lamb of God. They found the only one that can actually really satisfy. The one who they had seen so many incomplete, poor counterfeits of. Now they were finding the real deal. The one who truly satisfies. If you come back to C.S. Lewis with me for a moment. He wrote a speech, I think it was, called The Weight of Glory. And in that he talks about how if we are made for heaven, if each one of us is made for heaven, then we have this desire within us already for heaven, for God. That's why he says we often find this desire. We find a desire in ourselves which no earthly thing can satisfy. A desire for something that's never appeared in our experience. He says sometimes we get glimpses of this desire within us. He describes it as being like we sometimes get the scent of a flower we have never found. Or it's like the echo of a tune that we've never fully heard. Or news from a country we have never visited. He says we remain conscious of a desire which no natural happiness will satisfy. And so we try and fill this satisfaction. We try and find this satisfaction in other places. Here's what he says. I found this really striking. He says, our Lord, he says, God finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. You see, these shepherds, they hear this call. They're told to go and to find. And they immediately leave these animals behind and they go in search of the real thing. And we too, I'd say, we too have this same picture. We are constantly surrounded each day with poor counterfeits, ways in which we may try to find fulfillment for the longing in our hearts. And we too need to listen to the message of the angels. If you search for him, you will find him. He is the only one who can satisfy us. That's why that psalm that Heather read for us is so powerful. There's so many reasons why it's powerful, but one of the lines in it says, my heart has heard you say, saying to God, my heart has heard you say, seek my face. And my heart responds, your face I will seek. See, this is the idea. This is what we're told in the New Testament. Knock and the door will be opened. Seek and you will find. God wants us to find this fulfillment in him and him alone. And so many of us, non-Christians and Christians, are guilty of having this temptation to look in all the wrong places for our fulfillment, for our identity, for our security. We look in all these different places, but it's things that are always going to leave us empty. See, the solution is Christmas. The angel's message changed everything for the shepherds. You can find Christ. And they went with haste, it says. They said, let us go and see this great Christ. Let us go and find this person who's been born to us. And in the same way, let us not be held back. Let's not delay. This Christmas, we're encouraged, let's leave behind ambition and wealth and status and 1,000 other things. And let us find true satisfaction in greater intimacy with Jesus Christ, in meeting with him in prayer, in meeting with him in the word, by crying out to him, by asking him to speak into those parts of our lives that we've never actually brought before him and we've never invited him to speak into before. Let's seek a closer walk with him this Christmas time. So we see that they had this longing and it was turned to fulfillment. Secondly, we see that they had a fear that turned into peace. The shepherds, like everyone else in Scripture, when they get close to the things of God, when they get close to God, they become afraid. It says in verse 9, they were filled with fear. The King James used to say they were sore afraid. The word that's used here is megaphobic. They were a kind of magnified fear. And the question is, why does the glory of the Lord fill them with fear? I was thinking about this, and I think it's because it shows us, when we come close to God, we're filled with this fear because it shows us how weak we are in comparison. It shows us how far short we fall compared to God's glory. Imagine if you were wanting to impersonate, let's say you wanted to impersonate a rocket scientist. You were at a party and you wanted to show off. You might, I don't know, some of you might get closer than others. I'm not sure I'd be particularly successful, but some people in the room might be able to pretend to be a rocket scientist. What is the last thing you want to, who's the last person you want to meet when you're pretending to be a rocket scientist? It's a rocket scientist. Because they'll come and they'll ask you questions and they'll dig deeper. What? Tell me more about this. Imagine that you wanted to pretend to be a police officer. I don't recommend it. I'm sure that Katrina wouldn't recommend it. That's what Katrina does every day. Nice. Some of us might be able to pretend better than others, depending how many police documentaries we've seen or how much, how familiar we are with it. What is the last thing you want to meet when you're pretending to be a police officer, apart from a thief, I guess, or a criminal? You don't want to meet Katrina, who's going to ask questions. Did you know that Katrina's a police officer? Has she ever mentioned that before? This, I think, is why we have, one of the reasons we have this same fear with God. See, the Bible tells us, the story of the Bible tells us that there is one God, but that each of us have rebelled against him and put ourselves at the center and made ourselves God in his place. And so right at that moment when we rebelled against God and rebelled against the Creator, you see it in the Garden of Eden, fear fell upon humanity, and they were scared and they wanted to hide. And from that moment on, we have tried to be masters ourselves. We've been imposters. And the closer we get to the real thing, the more it shows us who we truly are. God's power shows us our weakness. His beauty shows us our ugliness. His love shows us the hatred in our hearts. See, each of us have tried to take the place of God. We've been hostile towards God. We've been rebels. We've been at war with God. But what do the angels declare to the shepherds and to us? They say, we can know peace. An end to this struggling, an end to this fighting against God. You see, through Christ, we experience that peace with God. Charles Spurgeon, again, he said, in the manger, in Christ's manger, the peace treaty was signed between God and mankind. You see, we can know that peace. The angel comes and the angels say to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, for look, for turn around and see, there is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You see, to the degree that we find Christ, to the degree that we behold Christ, to that degree fear is at an end. Because through him comes peace, the peace of God. And the peace of God is not just the absence of hostility, it's also a wholeness and a security. Imagine the peace that also entered Mary's heart as a result of the angel's appearance. Can you imagine? I was thinking about it again. Imagine the uncertainty which must have been in Mary's mind and in Mary's heart. How she must have been feeling, which any expectant mother would be feeling, this anxiety and this fear, never mind having the added pressure of being the mother of the Christ. Mary was not some kind of semi-divine figure. She was real like you and I. And can you imagine how she felt at this point? She was far from home. She's probably been shunned by Joseph's extended family, hence the reason why they're having to, why there's no room for them. She's had to put her baby into a manger. It's the only place she can find for her baby. I think we can imagine her second-guessing herself. Was I right to come to Bethlehem, or should I have dug my heels in and stayed at home? Am I where I'm meant to be? Am I doing what God wanted me to be doing? Am I still in God's will? Is God still in control? And then the shepherds arrive. And the angels, it says, came in and told them everything that had happened. Can you imagine the shepherds coming in and saying, "You're not quite going to believe this, Mary and Joseph, but angels told us about you." Can you imagine the reassurance Mary must have felt? Imagine the peace that must have come over her. God still sees me. God is still in control. See, according to William Barclay, in Israel there was a tradition where if a local woman gave birth to a son, then the musicians would come from the town and gather outside the house and play music outside the house to celebrate. And I think that probably didn't happen in this case, with Mary being far from home and Mary being shunned by her family. But instead of these musicians, what did she have? She had the host of heaven coming to celebrate and to sing and to praise God. Can you imagine how Mary felt at all the baby showers she later attended throughout her life? She's like, "Yeah, this is nice, but it's not quite the angels of heaven." See, she didn't have the local musicians, but she did have God's angels. And it says that Mary treasured these things up in her heart. She pondered them in her heart. Here's the great example that Mary gives us. For those of us who are anxious about our lives, for those of us that are anxious about our futures and about our families, here's the truth that we can treasure in our hearts. God still sees each one of us. Even when things seem chaotic, even when things seem bleak, God is still in control. Here's the message that we can hear this Christmas. We can turn to a God who gives us peace. Finally, the shepherds found fulfillment instead of longing. They found peace instead of fear. And instead of isolation, they found the presence of the Lord. See, these shepherds who were considered the lowest of the low, not trusted. They weren't trusted for some reason to testify in court. They were seen, as I said, as ceremonially unclean, not good enough to enter the religious enclosures of the temple and to praise God the way that other people could. But yet, who is it they seek and successfully find? Who is it that they find? The angel says, "He is the Savior, who is Christ the Lord." We shouldn't miss this. He is the Lord. This word Lord that's used throughout the New Testament, associated with the very person of God himself. They are not kept at a distance anymore. They're not isolated anymore. They are invited to seek out the Lord and to find him and to come close to him. You see, this Lord became the focus of hostility to bring us that peace. He stepped into darkness so that we might know the glory of God. How amazed the angels must have been. Can you imagine the angels looking and seeing the Creator of the universe, the Lord, seeing him as a speechless baby? I love this little line in 1 Timothy 3. It says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. That God was manifest in the flesh. This is a great mystery. We can contemplate this Christmas. That the Lord became manifest in the flesh. One of the songs that we sing at this time is Angels from the Realms of Glory. And there's a line that angels in the realms of glory. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. This is the last fact I'll give you about angels. Is that that particular line, there's lots of lines in Christmas carols that I'd say are a wee bit questionable. But this is one that is 100% true. The angels who sang in creation's story. See, if we read Job 38, we see that God says in Job 38, he says, when I laid the foundations of the earth, the angels were there and they sang and they shouted for joy. So angels were worshiping in the first Genesis. We're told also here at the second Genesis of Christ coming, the angels sing and rejoice. At this new fresh start, the angels are again singing. And what else makes the angels sing? We know this from Luke 15. It says there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels every time a sinner turns to God. Every time one of us turns to God, every time God transforms a life, the angels sing and they celebrate. Every time one of us does what the shepherds did. See, there's rejoicing among the angels every time one of us finds peace in God. There's rejoicing among the angels every time one of us finds that fulfillment in him that the shepherds found. There's rejoicing among the angels every time one of us encounters Christ and acknowledges him as Lord. Fulfillment can only be found in him. Peace can only be found in him. And we are invited to be transformed this Christmas by obeying the message of the angels and seeking out Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray together. Yes, Father, we thank you for this story, Lord. We thank you for your angels. We thank you for all that they communicate to us. We thank you that, Lord, you are not hidden from us. But the Lord, when we seek you, we find you, and we find that presence, that fulfillment, that peace that you want us to have. Father, I pray that for each one of us, Lord, regardless of how well we know you or not at all, Lord, I pray that today we would be encouraged, Lord, that we would respond by turning to you, by casting our cares onto you, by seeking your peace, by seeking your fulfillment, by leaving everything else behind. Lord, would you be glorified in our church? Would you be glorified in our lives? Father, would you help us to do what the shepherds did, Lord, which was to go out and tell everyone that they saw about what you had communicated with them and what you had done for them. Father, we pray that this Christmas would be a time of blessing, would be a time of us knowing your peace and knowing your fulfillment. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.